We turn then to the Word of God. As Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate sitting on his judgment seat, Pilate, quoting now from John 18, 37 and 38 other verses, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And as you know, and as it says here in the text, to this Pilate answered, "What is truth?" And without waiting for the answer, he went out again to the Jews. What is truth? What is truth? Speaking in a general sense, that which is true may be defined as being in exact accordance and perfectly conformable to actual fact and reality. It is the actual state of things. That which is true is not false or counterfeit. That which is true is genuine, it's real, it's free from falsehood or pretense. Truth has the quality or state of being true. And so truth is genuine, it is real, it is actually, factually correct. It's not counterfeit, it's not false, it's not contrived, it's not pretended, it's not an admixture of that which is false and that which is true. Truth corresponds and conforms to actual facts and undeniable reality. Truth does not and cannot contradict itself. Now, we live in a time when even simple, observable, quantifiable, provable truth is little valued, little heeded, and much maligned. Now, we expect this from natural men and women to one extent or another. But as our nation slides ever deeper into proud, lawless, man-worshipping heathenism, the ease with which men and women deny obvious truth, including even denying the stark, undeniable consequences of certain actions and behavior and lifestyles, if you will, is utterly shocking. Simple reason: what used to be called common sense seems to be just disappearing. Even just simple reason and common sense disappearing. And the further a people go away from the truth of God's word, the more they cripple and cloud and corrupt. They're already fallen and crippled and clouded and corrupted nature, which in its better state, I say in its better state, even though fallen, in its better state and being subjected then to godly influences and restraints, in its better state because of that, at least still retains some light of conscience, some of the light of God's law written in the heart. The population of this nation is simply put on the Romans chapter 1 road, verses 18 through 32, that portion of that chapter describes heathens without the law, without the word of God. We talked about it some time ago again as we went through that chapter. Describes heathens justly condemned, even though they don't have the written word of God. They're justly condemned by what knowledge they do have. Now, we have the Word of God in this nation. We have Bibles everywhere. We have churches. Yet an increasing portion of the nation has utterly cast aside the Word of God. Many who still would say, "Well, I read the Word of God. I accept it as the Word of God," have perverted it so as to make it not His Word. And the consequence is that we have then a nation, a people in this nation, in the condition, increasingly so, that Romans chapter 1 describes. They're on that road, and a people on that road not only becomes increasingly depraved and lawless, but they become increasingly proud and increasingly confident that they, each one of them, is the origin and the arbitrator of truth. And so any truth which doesn't conform to their lusts, their desires, their philosophy, their wisdom, so-called, they reject as contemptible and untrue. They will laugh at any truth whatsoever. Any truth, no matter how obvious and observable, any truth which doesn't conform to the reality they are determined to have and live. This is what the heathen do. The truth and its consequences can be as plain, as the saying goes, as the nose on their face. And if it doesn't conform to the reality that they are determined to have and live, they reject it. When it comes to God and what he's revealed to man by his creation and by his Son and by the Scriptures, when it comes to the heavenly, holy, immutable, infallible, inerrant, eternal truth of God, those little self-ordained gods, with absolutely no fear of the one true God, ignore and contemn all that doesn't conform to their so-called truth. Jesus said to Pilate, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Well, he was a king. He couldn't deny it. But he didn't come to set up a kingdom the way the Jews wanted him to. He didn't come to overthrow the Roman Empire the way the Jews wanted him to right then and there, not, of course, by the word of God and by the spiritual sword. They wanted him to just overthrow that kingdom and set up the kingdom of Israel as in days of old. He couldn't deny, though, that he was a king, so he said, "Thou sayest that I am a king." But then he said this, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus was speaking very specifically, as he speaks of truth there. He was speaking very specifically of the eternal, unchanging, heavenly truths which he came into this world to preach and teach and bear witness of and to fulfill. As he came into this world, the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth. Now, truth itself is a broad subject. There are things absolutely trivial that are nevertheless truth. What I mean is anything which truly, honestly, accurately conforms to fact and reality is truth. If the phone is ringing, I say the phone is ringing, then I told the truth. It was true and I told the truth. But our entire lives, day by day, consist of thoughts, words, actions, which either embrace and embody truths of far greater consequence, or accept and embrace and embody falsehoods, also of very great consequence. Now today I want to speak, though, specifically of the truth God has given us, the Holy Scriptures. This is the truth which is so far above all other truths in every way, and from which all truth traces its origin. Every word of God is immutable, inerrant, sublime, infallible, holy, heavenly, and flows from God who is truth. From God who is truth, who is the exclusive author and origin of all truth concerning himself, his whole creation, his laws and all things pertaining to morality, governments, family, sin, condemnation, salvation, regeneration, sanctification, faith, practice, godliness, eternity. God is truth. Everything about him is true, and he is the source of all truth. Everything about God is perfect, immutable truth. Christ Jesus is the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The incarnate Word, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. The Word of God contains all the truth which man needs to be saved, regenerated, to have eternal life, to obey God, to know God, to have God as Father, to have Christ as Savior and Lord, to have the Holy Spirit as his teacher, comforter, and the witness of his regeneration and adoption. The Scriptures contain all that the Christian must know to rightly worship and serve the Lord in truth and to live day by day as his obedient child. The Scriptures contain the truth by which the Holy Spirit effectually changes the Christian day by day more into the image of Christ, restoring in truth the image of God in the Christian, which was corrupted, defaced, defiled with the fall, restoring the spiritual man more into the image of Christ day by day until he's perfected in glory. This is a work of the Spirit by the Word of God, effectually in the heart of the Christian. The truth of God's Word stands high above all truth because he is truth, and it is his truth, his very words. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 5, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." All of the things of this world that are temporal, they'll all pass away. All the kingdoms of this world and all of the things of this world which are temporal will all pass away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of God endureth forever. Those who speak of God lightly or use his name irreverently, vainly that is then, blaspheme God. All Christians, I hope, would understand that, though in practice they don't always show they understand it fully, or maybe they don't care. They understand it, but they don't really care that that's a violation of the commandment, that it's blasphemy to use God's name irreverently or vainly, lightly, carelessly. Now, those who use the word of God lightly, with irreverence, carelessly, they blaspheme the word of God. This is the word of God. They blaspheme God himself, in fact, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when they treat the word of God that way. The word of God is the supreme, final, infallible authority by which we are to live day by day and worship and serve the Lord, and to which the government and the ministry of each church is to be conformed, and by which all controversies, doctrines, opinions, conflicts, claims, teachings, movements are to be judged. And as the Scriptures are the very Word of God and the supreme, final, infallible authority, the non-negotiable rule of interpretation is that Scripture interprets Scripture. Men don't interpret Scripture however they want. That's grievous sin. That's blasphemy. Scripture interprets Scripture. We have to search the Scriptures with reverence and prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to give us understanding concerning any part of the Word. We study the rest of the Word. Scripture interprets Scripture. And those things in the Word of God harder to understand or more obscure by His will must be interpreted by those truths which are clear and established throughout the Word of God and consistent with the whole counsel of God's Word, all the essential truths taught in the Scriptures. As to those particular things pertaining to this life which are not specifically addressed in the Word of God, we are to diligently search the Scriptures, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word, and then order all things according to the principles contained in the Scriptures, and with the honor and glory of the Lord our first concern. That's what we're to do. We're to seek to hear the voice of God in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit speaking to us by the Scriptures in all things, even those things which are not clearly, directly, specifically addressed. We're not to say we can do things our own way. Isaiah 30, verse 21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." This is our desire, to hear the voice of the Lord through the Scriptures in our hearts, saying, "This is the way." In any given situation, with regard to any issue, any circumstance, this is the way, walk ye therein it. Jesus answered the devil, of course, with Scripture, and he said what we ought to regard as a rule of faith. "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Not some, but every word of God. Now, what's amazing these days is that professing Christians would never attempt to deny certain of God's laws concerning the creation, knowing the consequences, will brush off the truth of God's revealed word like it's so much lint on their clothing. If you told such a one to jump off a 2,000-foot cliff onto the jagged rock below, assuring him that they're not understanding the law of gravity, maybe, it's not quite what you think it is, really, just go ahead and jump, you won't come to any harm, they'd say you're a liar. They would readily insist that to treat lightly, to even ignore the truth of the law of gravity, would be to suffer the consequences. And they certainly wouldn't take the law of gravity in hand and then reinterpret it in some sort of stupid, subjective, vapid, self-serving way and then go ahead and say, "I can jump now. This is the truth as I understand it. I'll come to no harm." But this is how evangelicals, many evangelicals today, are treating the Scriptures. Many take the Word of God in hand. They interpret it by their own lusts, desires, philosophies, ambitions, and then they find in their own distorted, corrupted exegesis a license for what they want to do, for their own worldly, libertarian way, and they believe they now have a safe conduct pass, I suppose. So they think from the consequences of their rebellion. After all, they claim the name of Christ. And this is the way they understand the Word of God in that particular case. Now, it bears mentioning that God has many times overruled His own laws concerning the natural creation. It's called a supernatural act of God. But He has never and will never overrule one jot or tittle of His revealed written word, nor can He. So they won't jump off the cliff after they reinterpret that law of God, but they certainly will reinterpret the written word and then go ahead and jump off the cliff of their own desire, their own lust, their own view of how things ought to be. Now, the irreverence shown to God's Word today, which is so common to our day, is to be expected, given the flood of perverted Bible translations which has washed over this nation. These make the Word of God in the minds of many of none effect. These pervert it, warp it, trivialize it, and witness to the world the lie that the Word of God is merely the words of men, because that's what the modern Bible translations are. They contain a mixture of men's words with the words of God, a mixture in greater or lesser measure. It's all of the devil. It's all of the devil. Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Did they not take the word of God and reinterpret it to suit their own desires and ambitions and lusts, the way they felt things ought to be and religion ought to be? Sure they did. "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now we've come to the point where the pure words of truth and the Word of God to many evangelicals have no objective, definable, immutable meaning. The words are fluid for them. They're subjective. They can take these words and shape them, bend them, twist them, distort them, wrest them, interpret them after their own image and desires. Words in the Scriptures such as sanctification. I'm saying the very words, just words even, just individual words in the Scriptures have no meaning anymore to many. Sanctification, obedience, reverence, worship, holy, discreet, chaste, separation, even regeneration, maybe especially regeneration. And we could go on, but such words, many like them, such words which are words of truth, immutable truth, great soaring, sublime, eternal truths, the truth of God and the Word of God, are twisted to mean what rebellious men and women want them to mean, rather than what the Scriptures themselves clearly teach and define. That is what God actually, if you will, means. There are now even ministers who style themselves as the heirs of the Reformers and Puritans, or even preach of the need for Christians to contend for the faith, as our forefathers did, and separate from false religions and error. Yet these same men yoke in spiritual religious fellowship with apostate Protestants and Romanists. And then there are those who refuse. I say there are those ministers, other ministers, who, seeing this, refuse to obey what the Scriptures command, what God commands then concerning secondary separation. That is separation from the disorderly brethren I just mentioned, that is the erstwhile heirs of the Reformers and Puritans. Now, this is a respecter of persons. That's not according to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory," with respect of persons. And much of it, I really do believe, is the same sin that Jude speaks of, that is, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. There's an advantage to turn a blind eye to all of this. There's an advantage to remaining silent when they ought to speak. And so they become cowards, unfaithful cowards. Now, given the state of the ministry of the Word in this country, is it any wonder that an increasing number of professing evangelicals are living in open contempt of the truth of God's Word, even while professing a love for the Lord and a love for His Word? That is His Word, of course, as they interpret it according to their own lusts and desires. And I often think of that chapter in Isaiah 59. And I understand the first application we should make, but it seems to me that the situation we find the church in today, I say the evangelical church, and not just that as we look over at the apostate evangelical church, so on and so forth, but I'm saying the church where many of the churches may even have sound doctrine and preach many good things, and yet there's a turning away from vital, essential truths in many situations. There's not a right application. There's a contemning then of God's authority in his word. And I think of 14 and 15 in Isaiah 59, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no judgment. There was no right application of his heavenly eternal truth. There was no right application. There was no judging and ordering and ordaining and upholding all things by that truth. All of the evils which are afflicting and befalling the evangelical churches today can be traced back to a falling away from the truth of the Word of God, a denying in deed and practice the Word of God, aside from all fair speeches to the contrary, denying the absolute, supremely authoritative, immutable, pure, inerrant, binding truth of the words of God in the Holy Scriptures. Now, there is no Christian this side of heaven, and never has been and never will be, who is able to perfectly, perpetually, purely obey every word of God and perfectly conform in thought, intent, word, and deed to the word of God, doing all that is commanded at all times, even with the heart, and refraining from all that's forbidden. But this is not a license to sin. It's simply to state what the scriptures themselves declare and each of us know in our hearts. We're not perfected yet. We're yet in this mortal, this corruptible. No, it's not a license to sin to say that none of us are perfect. It's not a license to sin to say that we feel our weaknesses. We have our failings at times. No, to say this is to remind us to walk humbly and circumspectly by the Spirit, and avail ourselves of the means of grace, reverencing the Word of God, reverencing it, rejoicing in the grace of God, having compassion for each other, and fighting the good fight against our own sin nature, being always thankful for the blood of Jesus. Because when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. But it's one thing to be less than perfect. And let us face it, as we look at what perfect is, we're a good ways from that. But it's one thing to be less than perfect, or even for a Christian to, again, not giving a license for this, but to fall into a more grievous, dangerous, damaging sin, but then truly repent and return to the way of obedience and sanctification. But it's entirely another thing for one professing to be a Christian to then at the same time slight, wrest, reinterpret, circumvent, or overrule with what amounts to really trite sayings, sounding spiritual to the foolish, to overrule the truth of God in that way. Or to just plain ignore the word of God to justify error, sin, worldliness, and rebellion. This is to deny the truth of God's word, and to deny the truth of God's word is to deny God who is truth, and to blaspheme him, and to make him a liar, and then set up self in his place as God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, verse 7. If you ignore the word of God in that way, you say he is a liar by your actions. He has declared something, revealed something that really is not so. Concerning those who reject Christ and the gospel, the word of God declares this. 1 John 5, the verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Those who reject the gospel, those who don't seek the Lord, well, he may be found. Those who don't seek faith and life, forgiveness, remission of sins, cleansing, adoption as a child of God, those who reject the gospel, so great salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, God says they have made him out to be a liar because they've heard the gospel and they reject it. To reject the gospel, this great offer of salvation through the free grace and mercy of God by faith in Christ, in Christ, in his blood, in his righteousness. To just reject that, to not seek to have that, is to say it's not true. God's lying. So everyone who has heard the gospel will stand before Christ himself, who came preaching the gospel, who is the Word incarnate, who is the incarnate Word of truth, and the gospel is the Word of truth, to stand in front of him, having accused him of being a liar. Now, if God says this about unbelievers who don't claim to be Christians even, then what of those who claim to be born again and members of Christ's blood-bought flock, but refuse to believe the truth of God's Word when it conflicts with their own lusts and desires and opinions and ambitions? I want to do this. I want to live this way. I want to dress this way. I want to worship this way. I want to act this way. I want to be with these people. What about them? But I'm a Christian, and I believe in the Word of God. They're liars, and they're making God out to be a liar. At least Pilate, even if speaking with sarcasm, not sincerity, said what is truth. Compare that to so-called evangelicals who say, well, the Word of God, the Bible, that's truth. But then they openly treat God and his truth with disdain. And in this they make God out to be a liar and a deceiver who has revealed, declared, and commanded other than that which he actually means and requires. Now that supposed fundamentalist, that celebrity minister who wraps himself in the reputation and heritage of the Reformers and Puritans, but who nevertheless brushes off and reinterprets the clear truth of God's Word to justify yoking with false religionists at prestigious conferences and events, he's without excuse, especially him, being a minister. Those types are without excuse. They will suffer the greater condemnation, because they make God out to be, as a supposed minister of God, to be a liar in front of the whole church and the whole world. And those who know full well what the Word of God declares and commands concerning their duty to separate from that disobedient, disorderly brother I just spoke of, and they will not obey, they make God out to be a liar too. They make God out to be a liar. They take that doctrine of separation, and then they use it selectively. It's all right for him over there, but I sure don't want to use it over here. The doctrine of separation from error, from worldliness, from false brethren, from disorderly brethren could not be more clear. God spoke those words, every word is true, and if we refuse to honor and obey what God has clearly said, then we make him out to be a liar saying one thing but meaning another, God forbid. Now, it's no more complicated than that. And to those who challenge such an assertion, we say, as the Reformers said, We've made our arguments from the scriptures alone. Now you refute and you convince us from the scriptures alone that we are wrong. Now, then you have this growing herd of loose, worldly, braying evangelicals who profess to love God and have faith in Christ, who say with their lips, "Oh, I love God, I love His Son, Jesus Christ." And then they shamelessly, blatantly ignore the truth of God in the Scriptures concerning His will for their sanctification, service, walk, witness, and worship. This is not a mere falling short I'm talking about. Falling short, in some ways, for a time. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not simply a need for more light, even. No, this is brazen and this is bold disobedience. It's striking at the very throne of God. They make the word of God, the truth of God, out to have no authority and to be of none effect. They make God out to be a liar who said what he doesn't mean. And they're arrogant and they're foolish enough to think they won't reap what they're sowing, but they will. And more and more and more. Jeremiah 9, verse 3 speaks of such a people. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. And increasingly, this is an attribute of such. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. I say when they're confronted with the word of God, with the plain word of God, this is how they are. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives. But yet this describes their end, I think. In part, at least, Isaiah 59, verse 8, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They become blinder and blinder. More and more, one might almost say, suicidal in their doings. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Some of these young people, for instance, ought to look at some of these old people that have claimed Christ and then treated him as if he's a liar and the word of God is to be interpreted by one's own desires and wants and the way things ought to be according to them. Look at them. There's no peace. Look at their end, even in this world. Turn to Psalm 12. Turn to Psalm 12. Just want to read, with little or no comment, verses 1 through 4, as we describe a people now, a growing body of people calling themselves the Lord's in evangelical churches. Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fall from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? See, they make themselves their own little gods. They're going to prevail in this thing. The word of God can be put right under their nose. The plain word of God. Don't you see this? Don't you see where this is going to end? Don't you see already the consequences? Oh, we'll prevail. We'll prevail. We have a different view of the truth of God's word than you do. We make a different application. We make a different application. Then they encourage each other along, don't they? They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips. With a double heart do they speak. prophets prophesy falsely. Are there not any number of ministers that will give such people a safe harbor and encourage them on in this? Who will take the word of God themselves and not make application where they ought to, not preach the whole counsel of God's word, and so the blood of these people, they're guilty of it. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? There will be consequences to all of this. I mentioned regeneration earlier in the context that what the scriptures teach concerning regeneration, what it is to be born again, is a vital, essential, fundamental truth that has been completely almost neglected and distorted by many, many evangelicals today. They talk about being born again, but the actual truth that's in the Bible has been neglected and distorted by them. There is a vitally important connection to our subject today, the trampling underfoot of God's truth by a great number claiming to be born again and followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who declared, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, and who said, if ye love me, keep my commandments." Now, a true Christian is a new creature. He's a regenerated man, and by man we mean man or woman. As with so much of the Word of God, the doctrine of regeneration has been not only grossly neglected, but utterly perverted. Regeneration is a sovereign work of God's free grace and omnipotent power, in which the Holy Spirit shines the light of the gospel into the dark, dead hearts of men, of sinners, of spiritually dead men and women, effectually working repentance and faith in their heart, and through this quickening them to life, spiritual and eternal life, applying the death and resurrection of Christ so as to make natural men and children of wrath into new men, spiritual men with new clean hearts, within which the Spirit has planted the graces of faith, hope, and love, and all the saving, sanctifying graces of God. The new man, the regenerated child of God, is now indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, who's called for good reason, of course, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the earnest of salvation, the witness of adoption. Now, this new man is taught and discerns the truth of God in his word by the Spirit of truth, and he's warned by the Spirit, and he's comforted by the Spirit. He's sanctified by the Spirit through the Scriptures. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And he's led by the Spirit. Now, foremost among other undeniable effects and fruit of regeneration is a heartfelt reverence and love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for the Word of God. You cannot love God without loving his Word. If you do not love his word, you do not love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now this love immediately upon regeneration begins to be manifested in a desire now to know, understand, and conform to the word of God in all things and please the Lord. Has shown thee such great love and mercy and saved thee from so great a condemnation. The scriptures very clearly, succinctly, and comprehensively reveal, declare, teach, and explain regeneration, its effect and fruit. But increasingly, this truth is also treated as if it were nothing but a fable. That's a nice thought. It's just a fable, though. That's how it's treated, as if it's a lie. Increasingly, the marks of regeneration are simply that one declares himself or herself to be born again. I'm born again, in spite of all consistent, convincing, ongoing evidence to the contrary. He said he's born again. She said she's born again. They're born again. They've declared it. set themselves up as God when it comes to the Word of God, you see. When it comes to regeneration, even. The Scriptures, the truth of God's Word is the issue. Regenerated men, women, young people receive and reverence the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, as the very words of God, the very pure, perfect, inerrant, immutable, infallible truth of God. The Westminster Larger Catechism says this: the Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God by their majesty and purity, by the consent of all the parts and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. But the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart of man, is alone able to fully persuade it that they are the very Word of God. Now, what I just quoted is true. It's established by the Word of God, and the authors of that catechism included the Scripture references, some of the ones they could have included a great many more, of course. There's only so much room they had, but they included Scripture references from which they drew the truth they summarized. Now, the most important thing is that last line: the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart of man, is alone able to fully persuade it that they are the very Word of God. The Scriptures themselves, in all the ways just quoted from the Catechism, manifest themselves to be the Word of God. And so sinners ought to consider this. Pick up the Word and begin to read it, praying that God would reveal Himself to them and reveal to them the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. But the most important proof that the Scriptures are the Word of God, the essential truth, by far, is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Holy Spirit by that very Word in the heart. Every true Christian has that strong witness and evidence in his heart and in his life. This is the Word of God. When I was saved, I knew it was the Word of God. No one could have convinced me otherwise. Right from the start, suddenly this broke into my mind and my heart without really... It was there. And I would pick up the Word of God and read it, and you could not have convinced me in any way that this is not the very Word of God. You would have said, "Why do you believe that?" At that time, I would have just said, "I know it. I know it is. It's in my heart. It's a conviction. I absolutely know when I read the Word of God, this is God speaking to me from His printed page of the Bible." The natural man can't understand how lively and sure and constant is the witness of the Spirit to our spirits concerning the Scriptures, that this is the very Word of God. We believe, then, that every word of the Scriptures is the very Word of God. Every word, purely, unalterably, infallibly, immutably, eternally true. Not to be slighted, wrested, ignored, or interpreted to suit the opinions, emotions, ambitions, pride, lust, philosophy, or traditions of any man or association or council or government of men. No, the true Christian is as those in Thessalonica, about whom Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men," saying, "Oh, it's just the word of men." Or saying, "Oh, this is the word of God," and then treating it like the word of men. More likely, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, in the light of God's word, we own our failings. We confess the necessity to advance in sanctification. We feel very keenly our need to understand, discern ever more of the Word of God, and we have a desire to. This, again, is a pearl of great price. But the true Christian has, in the very depth of his heart, the unshakable conviction and vital assurance that the Scriptures are the truth of God, and as such are to be deeply reverenced, diligently studied, and faithfully obeyed. This is an undeniable characteristic of a regenerated man, woman, or child. Those that don't have this reverence for the Word of God ought to consider that they're not children of God. They're not regenerated. Stop fooling themselves, because the end of it all is hell. And a great deal of grief, no doubt, here on earth as well. We have this conviction. We reverence the Word of God. We diligently study the Word of God. We want to obey the Word of God, but it's not a burden, it's a blessing. We know that this is the way of spiritual safety and peace and joy and assurance. This is the way that faith, hope, and love are stirred up and strengthened. It's the way of a closer walk with the Lord. It's the way of a clearer view of heaven. It's the way of blessing and spiritual bounty. The Scriptures are our spiritual food and drink. They're the light of our path. They're the very voice of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We hear the voice of our Savior in the Scriptures as the Spirit effectually applies them to our hearts and gives us more and more understanding so we might follow more closely the Savior. The Word of God is truth. Every word is truth. The Scriptures are full of sublime, glorious truth. Some of the truths revealed in God's Word are observable and experienced immediately by us. And quite frankly, by others as well. The Scripture deals with really everything pertaining to this life and the life to come. Some of the truths revealed in God's Word are observable and experienced with time. In time, that is, before eternity. There are truths in God's Word that will only be experienced in eternity, including what's revealed of heaven and hell. But for the Christian, all of the truth of God's Word is unalterably established and confirmed now, right now, in our hearts, by the substance and evidence of faith which the Holy Spirit created in our hearts, sustains, and nourishes. So it doesn't matter we haven't seen heaven, we believe. We know that that is the truth. That is the unfailing, immutable truth. Everything the Word of God says about it, because we have that substance and evidence of the truth in our hearts. Truth, the truth of God's Word. We ought to reverence it. When those claiming the name of Christ are willing to take all sorts of liberty with the truth of God's Word and act as if it is of none effect, none authority, that there will be no consequences to this, they ought to consider that they're not Christ, perhaps. They ought to consider that. The Word of truth. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The Word of truth, the Bible, the authority, the power that the Word of truth has. No one's ever been born again and become a child of God and escaped hell except by the Word of truth, believed. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," free from the condemnation of the law, so richly deserved. Free from the wrath of God, free from an eternity in hell, free from the dominion of sin, free from the darkness and depravity of the natural heart. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, as Christians, we know the truth of this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We know this. We believe this. God help us, though. than to make application. Not partially, but everything having to do with this life and with our witness, our ways, our works, our worship, our Christian character. Yes, what does it say about being a husband? What does it say about being a father? What does it say about being a mother? What does it say about children? What does it say about pastors and people? What does it say about what it is to be a member of the body of Christ? What does it say about faithfulness and fruitfulness? What does it say about living the pilgrim way? We cannot go through the Bible and say, well, here, look, these people are not obeying the word of God, and look over here. What about us? What does it say about these things? What does it say? We need to take these things to heart. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. He prayed in his great high priestly prayer to his Father. For all of us, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So yes, we must speak of the unfaithfulness and rebellion that I spoke of in this message today. We have to warn about it. We have to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints and resist with the sword of the Spirit all who compromise and corrupt the word of God, even doing it in the name of Christ. But we need to take care not to ignore some portions of the word of God ourselves. Be ye thankful. Rejoice in the Lord always. Have fervent charity among yourselves. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, there's so much in the scriptures, such as maybe what I've just read, that the Christian might say, oh, I fall short here, I struggle. Well, ought we to be like those we just talked about and say, I'll just change that, or gloss over that, or ignore that, as if it doesn't apply to me? Oh, it applies to you and it applies to me. If we fall short, if we're weak, that's one thing. But if we say, I'm just going to gloss over that, I'm just going to go past that, are we not making out God to be a liar? He speaks to us here in many such places. And this is the way we're sanctified more and more. Take heed to this. Follow after this. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, that is in his word, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says to Timothy, what we ought to apply to ourselves, hold fast the form of sound words, all the word of God which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We dare not slight or ignore any of the truth of God for any reason. Confess our weaknesses. Confess our shortcomings. Own up to them. Pray for strength and grace and go ahead in the faith. But don't treat the word of God lightly. Don't judge the word of God by your weaknesses and say, well, I'm not that, so I'll never be that. God says to pursue that and seek to be that. We dare not slight or ignore any the truth of God for any reason. A little leaven will leaveneth the whole lump. The truth of God, the truth of God. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Remember, a short while ago, we went through the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And again, we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. The word of God. It's our meat, it's our drink, it's our shield, it's our buckler, it's our protection, it's our sword. And by it we say, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Word of God. Let us reverence it, contend for it, love it, and nourish our souls on it day by day. And God will bless us and give us the increase. Amen.